It'd be really helpful if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 29, and I'm going to pray before we look at this. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this passage that our hearts and minds would really be in tune with your word and the author of your word, your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we would pray that these words written many years ago and into a situation which perhaps seems very strange to us would be really something that teaches us, not so much from what David gets right, but from the way that you intervene. Lord, we pray that we would have a greater sense of your love and care for your children. Amen. When we get to chapter 29, the writer's actually pulling us back in time. Last week we looked at Saul's visit to the witch at Endor, and we're left, aren't we, with Saul on the, you know, verge of battle, really at his lowest point. Yet, rather interestingly, David, who's been our main character, and indeed, you know, if we were going to say, or if we were going to think of different literature, we might say the hero of the piece so far. There we have him among the Philistines, not in the best place, and it seems getting deeper and deeper into hot water. It's quite clear that he's well regarded by Achish, the king of the Philistines, and they are on the verge of going to war. And just to recap, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. In those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Now this is pretty messed up, isn't it? There's David, a good Israelite, God's man, and here he is in a situation where he's almost marching off to war with the enemy. It's pretty messed up. And it's one of these things that you sort of think, well, it's almost farcical. That's on one hand. And the other thing is, how on earth has it got into this situation? I remember some years ago, during the middle of the day, just flicking on the TV and coming across a movie. And the movie seemed strangely familiar. It was done deadly serious, but there were a series of spiralling events. And I suddenly realised, and later I've checked it out and found it to be true, that the comic spoof, the aeroplane movies, were based on this movie. It's a movie called Zero Hour. People very much thought they were the send-up of the disaster movies, the airport movies in the 70s, but actually their basis is in the screenplay for this, and they actually mimic it to great comic effect. But the point is this. Events are spiralling out of control, and there's something almost comic about this, isn't there? And it's almost farcical. How has David got himself into this situation? It's not the first time, is it? The first time Achish and David met was when David took a trip down to Gath, wanders into Gath, probably to hire himself out as a mercenary. Two things are against him. One, they've all heard about David. They all know the song, which is so popular at the time. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. The second thing, and you must wonder what he was thinking, what is he doing wandering into enemy territory with the sword of Goliath over his shoulder? Here he is, the slayer of their greatest hero. Not the best idea. it seemed like a good idea at the time. But the reason he is here now was, well, if I go here, Saul will stop looking for me. Yes, Saul has stopped looking for him. But just because something works doesn't mean it's right. And he's getting embroiled more and more and literally is marching off to war. There's an ambiguity in David here. And most commentators will take the view that he is lying through his teeth. This is a proverbial rock and a hard place, isn't it? What does he do? What is he going to do? How is he going to extricate himself out of this situation, which, as I said, is getting more and more serious and more farcical as it goes on? So we've got 3 points. The first one is David's dilemma. The Philistines gathering for battle, but there's a dissension in the ranks over David's role. Achish, as we can see in chapter 29, has absolute confidence in David. But as they gather, some of the Philistine commanders are less confident. Verse 3, the commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." So there we are. Achish is happy. However, his officers are not. Well, they truly are very, very unhappy. They want him sent back, verse 4. They're pretty convinced that if he goes into battle, he could turn against them at a key point in the fighting. And they make this point, don't they, in verse 4, second part. How better could he regain his master's favour than by taking the heads of our own men? They are not convinced at all. This is not good news. They're very, very aware of his reputation. Verse 5, "Isn't this David? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It's interesting, isn't it? They say sometimes that music is fairly universal. And what was clearly a big hit in Israel, among many teenage girls and no doubt some older women as well, has made it to Philistine territory. They all know about the song. They all know about David's reputation. And they know it was written, it was sung when he was in the service of Saul. They see David and his men at risk. And they've got some right thinking here, because back in chapter 14, verse 21, we actually see a situation where those who had gone over, some Jews who'd gone over to the Philistines, turn against them during the battle. So that's David's dilemma, and it's a pretty grim one, isn't it? Secondly, we've got David's dilemma solved, ? Achish apologizes to David and attempts to dismiss him. Verse 6, "So Achish called David to him and said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would have been pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers.'" Achish is a man who knows his people. He knows if they're not happy, this isn't going to work. David may be a formidable fighter, but hey, if the rest of the army is demoralized, and let's remember, David has 600 men with him, who we know, and we will know later from Scripture, are formidable fighters. They're just not going to buy it. They're not going to buy it. Well, David protests. And is this for show? Yeah, I think it probably is, verse 8. But what have I done, asked David, that you have found against your servant from the day that I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of the my Lord and my king? David maybe does protest too much, but there's something here, isn't there, that, as I said at the beginning, just because something's a good idea doesn't make it right. Just because something seems to work doesn't mean it's the right way to go. We're seeing in Christian circles, and maybe that could be a bit loose in some ways, but this tendency to do many things that fall outside the preaching of the gospel. And the argument that might be put to us is, well, it gets people in. You know, it makes the church friendly, family friendly, whatever. You know, so we do these things. But the issue is this: if we're not about the gospel in what we do, then why do it? You know, we are about God's word. That's what the church is about. That's what it has to be about. It has to be about the full counsel of Scripture. I got into a bit of a discussion on Facebook when I posted something by Paul Washer the other day. Someone really took offence to it. I'm pretty convinced these people are sincere Christians. I think it's a difference of theology. But my defence of posting Paul Washer was that he does give the whole counsel of Scripture. And perhaps where he rubs people up the wrong way is because there's, I think particularly, you know, within his situation, he's seen an increasing flippancy within the Christian community, if we call it that, to things that are serious, that are important, how God's word is handled. I remember he got himself into trouble. It depends how do you define trouble. When he spoke out at a Baptist convention in the States, and the reason he spoke as he did, and he spoke quite sternly and quite harshly, and I think it's very interesting if you watch him. He clearly seems uncomfortable with what he's got to say, but he's got to say it. The reason he did that was because the day before there had been a speaker on. It had been joke after joke after joke. You know, laugh riot, and then, well, if you want to commit your life to Christ, come to the front. And Paul Washer did not see the gospel in that. He did not see the weight of sin. He did not see people going up and teenagers going up, it's a youth convention, with the guilt of sin. And he spoke out against it. But you see, I think some people did, because he got banned the next year from this convention. Other people would say, yeah, but a lot of young people came forward. And I think Paul Washer's point was, for what? What were they committing to? You know, if we speak of the unconditional love of Christ, but we do not speak of the righteous judgment of Christ against wrongdoing, we don't serve half a gospel. We actually diminish the whole of that message. We actually diminish the love of Christ. It's not 50% right, because we kind of made it an unconditional love without the holiness of God. You see, this is the situation David's in. One thing begets another. He's now got to put up a front, hasn't he? He's now got to speak up. He's now got to follow that trend because, hey, this is the trend that seems to be working at the moment. So let's protest a bit, just to put the icing on the cake, just to make sure Achish really is convinced of this act. So we've had David's dilemma. We've had David's dilemma solved, question mark. I mean, he's getting himself... I can honestly see, you know, if Achish had said, well, I don't know, I'm going to have a word with my commanders. I don't think it would have stuck, actually. But maybe David realised he was on fairly solid ground here. But, you know, he could have got himself into further trouble. So my third point, David's dilemma really solved. Well, Achish is grateful. He's very grateful. He has some lovely words for David. Verse 9. Achish answered, I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early along with your master's servants who have come with you and leave in the morning as soon as it is light. This time, David actually does what he should have done originally. You know, the point is this, he should never have been here. So, verse 11, so David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. He's out of that situation. But, no thanks to his actions. No thanks to his action. It's rather interesting that the Lord is hardly mentioned here. It's interesting when it does come, God is mentioned. It's mentioned by a heathen. You know, where Achish refers to David being like an angel of God. David hasn't seemed to invoke God, and that's perhaps the problem with his thinking all along. This is probably how he got into this situation. But here's one of the wonderful things. The Lord often steps in behind the scenes. And the other thing that's wonderful here is the Lord often treats us much, much, much better than we deserve. And one of the things we should never underestimate is the providence of God. Now, let's get this right. I don't believe we have to go way off track to see God's providence at work, because God just steps into certain situations. That chance meeting where we speak to someone leads to, I don't know, them being converted later on. Something like that. That can be a good thing, can't it? But sometimes when we're going down a certain path, even if we are going very much against God's word, God in his grace and mercy steps in. What I want to add to that is this is not a license to do that. Far better to experience God's providence when we are seeking his will. When he steps in, he brings about things that we could never manufacture, or we could never actually do, or people are reached who we would never naturally reach through our evangelism. The person, for some reason, clips on a video clip of John MacArthur or others like him, or R.C. Sproul, or something like that, or even one of the clips from here, and encouraged. They weren't looking for that clip, yet in God's providence they find it. The man who went into a bar in the outback many years ago, before the internet existed, and came across a newspaper which had a sermon by the great Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, which led to his conversion. I assume he went in for a drink. I don't think he was going in to see if there was a newspaper with a sermon in it. You see, this is it, isn't it? The Lord actually works. And he's working behind the scenes in ways we just don't know. And David wasn't particularly faithful, yet the Lord is. That's the wonderful thing. I don't know what David was reflecting on when he wrote these words in Psalm 100. and 21. This lovely psalm, the Song of Ascent. He writes about the Lord in this way, verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. I do wonder whether sometimes in the back of David's mind he's thinking of these situations. Some psalms we know he writes when he's actually made a mess of things and the Lord stepped in. And the point is this, David thinks in that psalm and thinking, if the Lord was like anyone else, if he needed sleep, what a state we might be in. But he who watches over us does not slumber. We have a faithful God. We have a God who cares and looks out for us and meets the need of our sin, who's dealt with it once and for all. But here's the good thing. It's not like a done deal and then God goes off and does something else. The Lord watches over those he loves. And David, I think, certainly learned a lesson, perhaps when he had time to reflect. We're going to see next week he doesn't have much time to reflect at this point. But maybe looking back on this whole situation, he saw God's providence. Even when he was not faithful, God watched over him. Far better to remain faithful, to look to God, to look to the Lord in everything, and to experience the glorious providence that God can bring about. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for that psalm where David's thinking of your continual care for him and those you love. And Lord, we pray we wouldn't be like David. We would not be so foolish to put ourselves in terrible situations like he did, but we pray that we would rejoice in the way that you are faithful and how you bring about things that we could never ever manufacture. Lord, we pray we'd look and trust you in each and everything, and particularly as we seek to witness to Stony and the surrounding area. We ask this in your name. Amen.